Romans chapter 9, as we continue on and taking a look at the subject of the choosing and election of God. And last time we took a look at this chapter 8, and Romans is rich with understanding about this, and it is a doctrine for the saints. It is a teaching that should humble us. It's a teaching that certainly and doctrine that should make us very thankful for what the Lord has done for us. When you find out that the Lord's love for you transcends time, then that's, wow, you know, this wasn't an afterthought with the Lord, but it was His purpose from eternity. That should humble us. It's never, even though we would look on it and we would say that we would categorize this maybe as meat, doctrinally wise, it is meat. It is hard for many to take and to understand and to receive, but it is the truth. And what that does for us also is it helps us to understand how bad sin against God is. Sin and resultant depravity is the worst. It is absolutely, it's an affront to God. And what it does is, sin does nothing but brings death through and through. The effect of these doctrines, you know, we're taking a look at total depravity, we're taking a look at the choosing and election of God. These doctrines are doctrines of knowledge. The effect of them on our lives is indirect. In the doctrines of grace, as we call them, you don't find anything that tells tells you what to do or how to follow. And so understand that while they are meat, they are not all the counsel of God. It's not everything. And I'll speak more to that later on as we go through. These doctrines are not the gospel. They are unto the gospel. And so when we take a look, and you know, what we're seeing with these is we're seeing the mind of God. We're not seeing things here in time. Other than that reference to the calling of the Lord, that happens in time, okay? But we're seeing things from eternity and from God's perspective. He's opening up the curtain on that and showing us some of that, that we might love Him more. And so we need to know these doctrines. We need to believe them. They are a blessing unto us. We do need to put them in the right place. So we took a look in chapter 8 last time where, is there anything that, being a child of God, is there anything that can separate you from God and from His love? Absolutely nothing. There's nothing. Not even yourself. Not even ourselves can separate us from the love of God. And that love is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's we see that as we see these doctrines given out. There's always that connection back to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's unto a salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus. And hearing about Him, receiving about Him, believing and trusting in Him, a conviction, repentance, faith in the Lord, that those are the things connected here in time that the Lord has brought us into. And so now we come here to chapter 9, and Brother Paul, he's expressing a burden that he has regarding his own people, regarding the Jews. And there's a strife, there's a thing that he's needing to set forth between the Jews and the Gentiles. And many things have been spoken about. All are found guilty under sin. All mouths have been stopped. The Jew cannot claim more than the Gentile. Certainly the Gentile cannot claim more than the Jew. All are sinners. And how bad sin and depravity is, that's been dealt with early in the book. And so having gone through this that we see in verses 29 about the foreknowledge of God and then the clarity of that, that that's the same thing as the election of God. Who shall lay charge to God's elect? The apostle writes in verse number, or chapter 8. There's no one that can, because God's a justifier and Christ the one that has, is the one that has died for us. He goes on to this and he says, I say the truth in Christ, verse 1 of chapter 9. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. This is the burden in the heart that I have, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And listen to what Paul's position is. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's a very tall statement. That is the same mind of Christ Jesus. He was accursed for us. And that's what it took to pay for our sins. That's what it took for us to have his righteousness imputed unto us, and therefore justified in that. And Paul writes, he says, my burden is so heavy. If it could be that I could be accursed from Christ and that my brother and the Jews would be saved, he said, I would go there. Of course, we know that's an impossibility. He can't be. There's one Savior, and that is Jesus. But that's how great his burden. He has a great heaviness. He says his sorrow for them is continual. Continual in his heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. How is that? They saw the Lord. I mean, that group that came, that the Lord brought out of Egypt. I mean, they saw more about God than any have seen. Really, I mean, you know, Paul, he had the visions and such, and maybe some of the other apostles too, the apostles and the disciples indeed walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John saw the Mount of Transfiguration. But you take 40 years of the Lord working what he did with Israel. He says that they saw the glory. Who pertaineth the glory of the nation that should be number one. The Israel should be the top nation in the world. It should be. The Lord promised them that if they would obey. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, to whom pertaineth the glory and the covenants. Okay, and the Lord said, you keep them, I'll bless you. But they didn't keep them. And the giving of the law. What advantage does a Jew have? They receive the oracle of God first. And the service of God, all the sacrifice and ceremonial and all that, which was not a means of salvation, but it pointed to Christ. And the promises, okay, the promises, he'll speak more about that. Whose are the fathers? I mean, they are the descendants of the patriarchs, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12. They're descendants of them, whom the Lord chose. We've seen about that. We took a look at that. The Lord chose all of them, and they're the descendants of them. And whom concerning the flesh Christ came? Yeah, of that nation, of that tribe, Judah, came the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I mean, you know, they are blessed of the Lord, who is over all, speaking of Christ, God blessed forever. Amen. I mean, you can't say enough and bless too much the coming in the name of Christ. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So not that the word of God hadn't been effectual, because it has been effectual. There's been the national disobedience. But as we've said in our study through the prophets in that we've seen there are those who are faithful. There were those that were faithful in the time of the coming of Christ. There were those, but they weren't in the majority. They were in the minority, with what we read in that, the judgment coming upon the nation as it did. Not as though the word of God hath not taken none effect. He said not every single one of them are not saved. Okay? For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And that, this is an interesting, we could spend some time on this, but you got the nation of Israel, that is Israel by birth. But God's perspective, and in light of this subject, there is a portion of Israel that really is Israel. And there's a portion of Israel that is not Israel, as the Lord looks on. Oh yeah, he'll speak about their connection in the flesh. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham. They are they all children? Now, of course, now Abraham had more. He had Ishmael, right? And then he had all the children that he had by Keturah. And were they blessed? Yeah, the Lord told him nations will come from him. I mean, nations. And they have. And they continue on today. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So here, this distinction about Isaac, the son of promise, the son by the word of God, the son by impossibilities, the son by what the Lord would do for Abraham and his wife. And so, and you know, you remember back where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him, right? Okay, remember all that? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So everybody born in the nation of Israel of the 12 patriarchs, when you get down to eternal things and you get down to salvation of the soul, when you get down to faith in God, when you get down to even calling, not all Israel is Israel that the Lord looks to, loves, and honors, okay, and has worked in. But the children of the promise, okay, but that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so the promise, there's a promise, and those of the, like Isaac, he was promised, wasn't he? Those like that are counted for the seed, the future, okay, the living, the eternal. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So the Lord said there would be life. These two people, from the standpoint of having children, are dead, Abraham and Sarah. They can't have any children. But the Lord said they would, and they believed him. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, so this is Isaac is of the promise, and so not Esau, but Isaac. I'm sorry, not Ishmael, but Isaac. Ishmael was an attempt of Abraham and Sarah by Hagar to get this thing rolling, get it worked out. They took things into their own hands. Looking too impossible. Couldn't wait. Okay, it's not Ishmael, but Isaac. And then, and Rebecca, she had twins. They wrangled and wrestled around and carried on and fought, right? And not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, Esau and Jacob, neither having done any good or evil, they'd not come forth speaking lies yet, right? They were in their mother's belly with no, it tells us here, if I understand this right, you've got to hit the air to sin against God. Now, every child that is conceived has got it within them to sin against God. But you've got to hit the air to sin against God, because here the children not being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So there's no opportunity here for favor on in regards to their behavior. Well, this one's more handsome than the other. There's nothing like that. Okay, all those things are eliminated because of what the subject at hand and what's being dealt with is at hand. neither having done any good or evil, Esau and Jacob, but that the purpose of God according to election, God's choosing, might stand, not of works. See, that's the reason before they were even born, before they were brought forth of their mother, and even before that, but of him that calleth. Okay, and so this is a sub thought. This is a thought that's set in there. That's the reason it's in parentheses. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And God did that. You know why God did that? Because he wanted to do that. That's it. Don't try to figure it out. Because you and I, all of us put together, we don't have the brain power to be able to figure that out. It is the working of God. And what God told Rebecca was that was a detail of things that he knew and had decided before time. The elder's going to serve the younger. Now, there's more to it than that, isn't there? there's more to it. But that's what he told her. That's what he believed she needed to know. And so that's what he did. And so here, there's this choosing of God. Oh, wait a minute. God can't do that. He sure can. He's the creator of you and me. Wait a minute. We're too sophisticated, too complicated. We've got this intellect and we've got this ability and on the earth and this sphere of operation, and we can have all this effect and do these great. We're God's creation. And the thing is if we as a people, mankind, if we take God and want to pull him down here to our level, we can start having thoughts like that. Thinking that we're justified in having thoughts like that. God's not down here where, oh, he's in our midst indeed, but he is on the highest of higher planes that cannot even be understood or conceived or even, we can't even deal with that. He made a choice. He made a choice between these two boys. He did it because he wanted to. When you take a look at each one of them, take a look at each one of them. They both have their element of sorriness, don't they? Just like you and me. We're sorry too. See, that's sin. The thing is, well, they couldn't help about their inner yearnings and character and all that. Yeah, see how bad depravity is? That's what it does to you. There is a thing where parents do teach and program the conscience of their children. There is that we can follow after and look to where our own conscience is affected in that. But we've got this sin problem, and we are ate up with it from top to bottom, through and through. And neither one of them were a catch. Just like you and I are not a catch. But the Lord made a choice. And so he is the one that calleth. And so it's interesting how this is used. We saw in the previous chapter, he foreknew a people and predestinated them, and then he called them. That's what he's done for us. And so here he called. It is not according to the good and bad or the works of the person, but of the calling of the Lord. So it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And let's take a look at that passage that we might understand that. Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, there in the beginning of the book. And so, Brother Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, before the 400 silent years, we understand the scripture says here, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, Israel, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? You know why they said that? Because of their sorry shape. They have brought all this disaster upon themselves, and then they look over, if you will, at God, and they look to lay the blame on Him. You know what God's done? He's done exactly what He promised them He would do to them if they went away from Him. You and I go away from the Lord as a children of the Lord. We backslide. We don't have an interest in the Lord. We don't pursue after the Lord. We don't pray. We don't feed on His word. We don't, in our context, we're not involved in His institution to the extent that He's gifted us and given us ability to do that. He'll do things to us too. On the first part, we'll be found shorted. You know why? Because we've shorted ourselves. We've not taken advantage of what He's given us and the privilege and the blessing that He's given unto us. And then it goes too far. He'll begin to chastise us, reprove and rebuke us. Because with His children, He just won't put up with it. But He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? And he goes back to this. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Was not Esau the firstborn? Was not Esau the man's man that went and did the hunting and was the warrior and all that? An appealing fellow to mankind? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. He chose Jacob. When the world would say, pick Esau. He's the one that's got the power. He's the dominator. He's the man's man. No, the Lord loved Jacob. And so what's he saying to Israel here? He said, I poured out a blessing that is in its wealth and in its greatness and in its wonderfulness, I've poured out a blessing upon Jacob that Jacob didn't have enough containers to be able to receive it. Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Remember that study we did about Edom, right? And the prophecy against Edom. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Look what Edom does. He looks to himself. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, Israel, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel. He chose that nation. He chose Jacob to be the father of the nation in that nearest sense, the father of the 12 patriarchs. But he didn't choose Esau. And he blessed Esau. Edom was a land and notable for a good long time. But they weren't the Lord's. They weren't the Lord's. And the love that he has for Jacob, for Israel, makes what the blessing that he bestowed upon Edom. Why did he bestow a blessing upon Esau, Edom? Because he's Abraham's son. He said he would do it. But the love he has for Jacob, for Israel, makes look like what he did for Esau looks like he hates him. And then because there's an element here, there was the spirit at work with Jacob. And therein is the blessing. But with Esau, there wasn't any spirit. No spirit of the Lord working. And so here is the reference. Here's the reference that Brother Paul uses. Jacob, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob was the one that was blessed of the Lord. Not because of anything that they had done, Esau and Jacob, but because of the Lord and His choosing. We go on here, and he deals with the thinking of men. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is that unfair? No, the Lord Jesus Himself makes it very clear. God can do what he wants to with his. He can do exactly what he wants to with his. That's how great he is. And because of that, we should revere him. We should fear him. We should honor him because he is supreme. He is preeminent. He is all powerful. We should not take up an attitude, mankind, you and I here tonight, we should not take up an attitude, well, it's just not right. It's not. Don't be bucking against God in your heart and in your mind and with your mouth. And we say this to the world and any that might hear this message. Don't be bucking against God and what he has done. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. This is not unrighteous. If God had not chosen Jacob, where would Jacob be? In the same shape as Esau. Why? Because of sin and depravity. Because of sin and depravity. But the Lord called. He chose and he called. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He told them that, and it's accounted in Exodus 33, verse number 19. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, as it says in verse number 11, not of works, but of God that showeth mercy, the mercy of the Lord. Now, we're looking at it again from the standpoint of God's viewpoint and God's view in eternity. I think that's primarily the view that we have in this teaching and in these doctrines. It is brought forth in life by the visitation of the Lord, isn't it? This is what this yields. He chose Jacob, but he worked in Jacob's life, didn't he? He brought Jacob to where Jacob, we saw that here recently. Jacob was in a strait. He visited Jacob and moved in Jacob with his spirit. And he brought Jacob to be willing in the day of the Lord's power. That's what he does. Jacob was brought to want the Lord. We'll speak about that more in time to come, Lord willing. And so he had mercy on him because he visited him, and not only with his power and with his might, but with his spirit. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, here's another example that we might see. We see about Jacob. We see the absence of the spirit, if you will, with Esau. What we know in the scriptures about Jacob, the Lord visited him and worked with him and brought him to the end of himself. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Why? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth. I mean, anybody that knows history and is honest about it, of course, this is an account that wants to be done away with. Egypt was destroyed for a nation, and that man fought against God, and ended up being killed and died by God. And right here, And in the account in Exodus, the Lord says plainly, I've raised you up that I might show my power, that the world might know. You know how long they were talking about what the Lord did over in Egypt? Hundreds of years. Over in that part of the world, hundreds of years they talked about that. How the Lord delivered that little nation out of Egypt. And so what was it with Pharaoh? I mean, Pharaoh saw the power of God. Pharaoh heard the witness from the man of God. What he saw the finger of God, as his own magicians and astrologers, soothsayers testified. This is the finger of God. You can't fight against this. Why was not Pharaoh broken. Broken to an eternal blessing. Because there was an absence of the Spirit of God working. The power of the Lord shone into to wicked, depraved mankind will do nothing but incite them. And as the scripture says in the book of Acts, cut them to the heart. But when the Lord shows the same thing and he moves with his Spirit, a miracle that the Lord does, I don't know how he does it. I just know that he does. He moves with his Spirit. He takes those same works and he convinces sinners. He convinces sinners of who he is and their great need and his salvation. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy? A whole nation that was weak and unable, he had mercy on. And whom he will, he hardeneth. You know, the mixed multitude, the mixed up multitude, they saw that there wasn't any future in Egypt, and they went with Israel, right? Now, I'm not saying that they were saved, but I tell you what, I reckon some of them were. Some of them saw, some of them heard and believed. They were mainly a thorn in the side of Israel. They were, the mixed up multitude were, the mixed multitude. I like calling them the mixed up multitude. But the Lord had mercy on a nation, but he did not have mercy on Egypt. Whom he will, he hardeneth. And how does he harden? He shows his power, he shows his truth, and shows his word, and does not move within them with his Spirit. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Why could he have find fault with a person if that's the way that it is? For who hath resisted his will? If he doesn't come and visit and he doesn't come and work, then how can he blame you for anything? But old man, who art thou that repliest against God? It's not even a subject up for discussion. Oh, people go there, and people in their hearts and people with their mouths go there, but it's not a place to go. What mankind ought to see in this is that God is supreme and we are accountable and we need him. Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Don't talk back to God about what he does and who he chooses and what and that. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? No, no. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? To make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor, we don't fuss with the potter. When the potter and Jeremiah and Isaiah, they have references to that. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and watched how he worked. The Lord taught him some things there. But see, it's in mankind just to always take the negative about God. We want to take the negative. Well, if that's the way God works, he sure excluded me. No. No. If the Lord saved a nation, if the Lord saves sinners, why wouldn't it be that he would not save you? Yeah, he can take that lump of clay, make one vessel to honor, one to dishonor, just like a potter does. See the choices of a potter? We don't get in a rile about that, do we? Well, God's the great potter. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if he would do that? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now understand, Brother Paul is bringing in here this element of calling, right? Foreknowledge, predestination, conformed to the image of Christ. That's the destiny for the children of God. He foreknew, same as the election, the choosing of God. And the thing is, he's called us. he's taking this viewpoint of God and eternity and dealing with it and making it a practical understanding for us that has he not called us? Has he not shown us the truth? Has he not shown us our sin? Has he not shown us Christ and brought us to the end of ourselves that we had nothing to do but look up and believe and trust and receive him? Brought us unto faith, brought us to repentance, even us whom he hath called. Those who he's called and has called, is calling and will call, are these vessels of mercy. These vessels that are referred to that are going to have the riches of his glory on these vessels of mercy. That's the connection, this illustration of the potter and the vessels that he makes this way. That's us. And he says, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Yeah, he saves Gentiles too. And we praise the Lord for it, don't we? And isn't this interesting here? As he says, saith also in Osi, that is Hosea. And remember our study in Hosea? You know, we had no idea when we were reading that in Hosea, apart from this passage, that was going to be talking about us. Remember that place where it says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God, including you and me, us Gentiles. Isn't that wonderful? He was saying it to Israel, wasn't he, through Brother Hosea. But in the end, he meant it all for all his children, and certainly to the Gentiles, because we were estranged from everything that God did regarding his nation. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was written, said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Yeah, the remnant. That includes you and me. That includes you and me. Not all Israel is Israel. And not all Israel are the geological, the in the genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by blood. But we are by faith. We are by faith. And he'll go on to say something about that. For he will finish the work, verse 28, and cut it short in righteousness. But for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. And he's going to finish it with a righteous, glorious thing, and that he will save. For he will finish, that is, the Lord will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness. Because if the Lord didn't cut it short, no flesh would be saved. But a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath has left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been likened to Gomorrah. What's that? What about Sodom and Gomorrah today? Where are they? They're gone. They were obliterated. Those cities of the plain. Remember that reference in Hosea that the Lord said, because of all the wickedness of Israel, it was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, am I going to make you like that? What did the Lord say? No, I'm going to remember my promise. I'm not going to be like a man. I don't go back on my promises. I will bring you to salvation. If the Lord had not left a seed, the seed is the future. The life, the food, living, right? Yes, he has a people that he will bring. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles was followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. The Gentiles followed not after righteousness. We didn't know anything about it, but we've attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, faith in Christ Jesus. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith. So here, even in this detailed thinking of God and this working, this planning, this choosing, this electing of God, we're reminded about faith here. How is it the elect are known? They believe. They believe and receive the Lord and His gospel and His truth. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith. But as it were by the works of the law. But he told us earlier, it's not by works. It's by the electing of God. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. He's bringing it now right down to us here in time. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What do you think about Christ? I tell you, I love him. I love him because he first loved me. And he came to save sinners. So if you're here and you're not saved, well, this message really hadn't been to you. You know, but what is to you is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the one. And you're not saved by what you can do. And this working of God that he tells us about here, that he worked and he determined and before time and eternity, you can't figure that out. You can't go to where that's written down in the books of God. But you know what? The message unto you is to hear and believe and repent, to receive his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man and came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again in substitution for sinners that will believe and trust in him. That's what he did. We urge you. We can't do it for you. We compel you. We look to persuade you. All we can persuade you. We can't save you. But we point you to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Your sin too. Believe and trust in him. Believe and trust in him.